I've kind of been looking at Ruth through new lens. Kind of do like a little introduction here. First of all, there's three conversations that take place in chapter 1, really, and it goes all the way through verse 18. We're going to look at one of those conversations today, and I don't know if you got my email this week about just reading the chapter through a couple of times, but very fascinating, these three conversations. At first, you just kind of look at them and you think that they're conversations, but there's something going on, I think. And the word return is used 8 times in this chapter, 5 times, I kind of highlighted these in my Bible. In verse 6, it said they returned. Verse 7, on the way of return. Verse 8, return each of you to your mother's house. Verse 10, no, we will return with you. Verse 15, return with your sister-in-law. Verse 16, return from following. And then you drop down to verse 22, and you find, so Naomi returned. And later on in that verse, you see that, who returned from the country of Moab. It's interesting when you go back, and this is the 12th most used verb in the Old Testament. And what that signifies is that it has a variety of meanings. It can range anywhere from going back, motion going back to a place, all the way through the concept of returning to God. And what I found at the root of this was the concept or the idea, at least of the Hebrew word, the root word means to repent. It is quite possible that because something, a word this magnitude is used 8 times in these verses, signals to me as a theologian that a word that is used 8 times in a chapter has a significant force on the text. It is quite possible that the writer wished to convey the idea that when they left Judah and Bethlehem and they left during the famine, that God was not pleased. Naomi herself even kind of hints at this in verse 20. She said to them upon her return back to Bethlehem, she says, do not call me Naomi, that is pleasant or joyful. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full. You remember she had her husband, her 2 sons. Then she picked up 2 daughter-in-laws when she was there. Of course, that was after, you know, her husband had died. But I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? When the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought this calamity upon me. There seems to be the suggestion within this text that when they left, and I'm supposing this is correct, that when her husband chose to leave Bethlehem, which is the house of bread where they would be fed, that was a mistake in the eyes of God. And Naomi believes that she sinned against the covenant. And so they had to return back. And when this word's used so many times, there has to be something deeper going on in this text, and I think there is. I think it's not just the conversations, but I think what we see here is Naomi's theology on display. It's almost unmistakable when I went back and I started going deeper into these words. So here I think Naomi shows us what she believes about God and the conditions in which she found herself. And not all the time when there's famine. There was a lot of times when God did, when there was famine, that was God's judgment. I think maybe here the issue may have been faith that God would provide, because we'll see later in the story that God certainly did provide, then they returned and went back. So there seems to be that suggestion, and at least from Naomi herself, the sole survivor, that she believed probably in her heart that she sinned against God when they left. And so they were going back. But Naomi's theology is very clear in these 4 or 5 verses. And what I want to look at today is what she says about God. First of all, she says God watches over us. And you'll notice basically immediately Then she arose, and with, this is verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and they returned from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people. No TV, no radio, no iPods, no news communication that way. So obviously, somehow it was communicated in the fields of Moab that, hey, God was doing something back in Bethlehem. Word had gotten to her somehow, and it was probably word of mouth. That's the only way it could have been. But this word visited is an interesting word. It's pequod, which means visited. And this little quail here that I've put there, there's three verb stems, and I don't want to Hebrew you to death, but there's nephal, hiphil, and quail. Each one of those changes the nuance of the word. Sometimes dramatically, sometimes not. In this case, I think it's dramatic with the quail. What it means is, the basic meaning is to exercise oversight over a subordinate, either in form of inspecting or taking action to cause a considerable change in the circumstances of the subordinate, either for better or for worse. And so what we see here, not Baal, the god that Israel had so frequently worshipped, not Baal, Yahweh, the Lord, had visited in the presence of his people to correct the famine that was taking place. So this was a God visit. God visited his people. We've seen this in the Old Testament over and over and over again. Tony was in here yesterday. Tony and Lynette. Tony was in here and I said, what do you see in that picture? He said, it looks like the running of the bulls. It wasn't the running of the bulls. Actually, you guys know what this is, right? This is God showing up, helping the Israelites cross the Red Sea away from Pharaoh. That was a God visit. God showed up to help the people of Israel. What about this one? This is the walls of Jericho falling. You remember with the Ark of the Covenant, they marched around the city, and all of a sudden God showed up in a unique way. By the way, archaeologists have determined that it was an earthquake because of the way the walls went out. But it's interesting to note that no other place within that region experienced an earthquake, just that. Now you tell me that's not God. So here you have this earthquake where God, the Ark of the Covenant's right here. Then you have, you remember this, God visited us in what? Bethlehem. That's still an amazing story. Because God showed up in the presence of a little baby. And that baby would someday grow up to save the world from sin. And by the way, do you know when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God visits your heart? God never leaves your heart, folks. God never leaves you. Naomi very clearly here is saying that God watches over his people. God watches over you. I'm trying to catch as many eyes as I can because I want you to understand that. God watches over you. I don't know what your circumstances are, but those circumstances are a way for God to reveal his power and his presence. Naomi says here that the Lord had visited his people, but not just that he visited them, but that he made provisions. And I think Naomi is looking here at the covenant. And then you notice on your outline, I put a little covenant promise. And notice in verse 6b, he says, not only did God visit the people, but he gave them what? Food. I went back through this week and I looked at several of the covenants. There was the Noahic covenant. That was after the flood when God promised never to destroy the earth by flood again. The other day I was reminded of that when I saw this huge rainbow in the sky. Great promise. Scientists and meteorologists can tell me all kinds of stuff, but that's from God to remind the world that he will not destroy the earth by flood again. Then there was the Mosaic covenant, which I think she thinks she violated. That was when God was given them the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that go through there. That was a covenant that God made with the people of Israel, that if you're faithful, I will bless. If you're not, you're a mess. Something like that. You'll be messed up. Anyway, then you have the Abrahamic covenant, which basically God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And in fact, in the New Testament, says that when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you experience the faith of Abraham when he got out of the country and left. So here you have these different covenants. There was, what about the Davidic covenant? When God established the line of David, that would be the line of Christ, would come through. Here there was a provision set aside for these people that God would provide for their food. Let me take this opportunity just for a moment. God will provide for your needs too. I like what Robert Hubbard said in his commentary. Provision of food, of course, is typical of Israel's covenant with God. It's correct. More important, Yahweh's gracious intervention reminds the reader of his intimate involvement in the lives of his people, even in practical ways. God's faithful. You think of your needs that you have. How many of you today are homeless? Show of hands. How many today are without food? Let me put it this way. How many of you do not have a place to live, to stay? How many of you do not have food? God provides for our needs. And I'm oftentimes reminded of this truth when I read scripture where it says, you know, God takes care of the birds of the air. Are you not more important than the birds of the air? God will meet your needs. We have to trust him with that. And by the way, digging through some of the promises that God made us, I want you to listen to this. First of all, for the New Testament Christian, God promises to give eternal security. How many of you know today that those of you that are in Christ, that you will never lose that? You're fully secure. Not based on your merit and my merit. If it was based on me and you, guess what? We're in trouble. But it's God's grace that sustains us and keeps us. It also, God protects protects us and guides us. He cares for our physical needs. He will always love us. Yes, God watches over us even when we do not feel like God is there. You cannot shake the Holy Spirit out of you. Therefore, God is always in your presence. When things look bad, you hang on to that. You keep that first and foremost. Now notice, so she set out, and this is verse 7, so she set out from a place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went out and they returned to the land of Judah. Now, we move into the second point. Not only does God watch over us, but he remains loyal at all times. Notice, but Naomi said to her two daughters, to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to your mother's house. This is kind of interesting. The mother's house. Let me share some thoughts. Normally, widows return to the father's house. That is, when a woman lost her husband, she would, if it's particularly a woman, she would go back to the father. Why would that be? For provision. Naomi knew that she lost her two sons, and these were her two daughter-in-laws. She would quite naturally say, go back to your father's house. But she didn't do that. And as I dug, there's only three times in all of Scripture mother's house is used. Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon in 3 and 4 and 8, 2 talks about the mother's house. And it is a reference to marriage. What Naomi's doing here is she's saying, go back to your mother's house. Which, by the way, in Solomon's, referred to the bedroom. Go back to your mother's house. And because your husbands, my two boys, are no longer your husbands, you are then released and free to marry, to remarry. Even within this, we do understand that this ring is eternal. It's also very symbolic of God and his covenant promise of eternalness. So she is actually in a formal declaration declaring that you two women are no longer bound to me legally. You go back, and I want you to remarry. I want you to go on with your lives. I want you to do what you feel like you need to do in this life. She is here very carefully trying to say, I have freed you to start over again, to build a new life. And by the way, the New Testament, the Old Testament, both provides that. When one spouse dies, that spouse is freed, and they're free to remarry. There's other things in the New Testament, too, about fidelity and all those things. But here, Naomi is very clearly trying to break, officially break with these two women. Not Oprah, like I said all week before. It's Orpha and Ruth. She's trying to break it off. They're Moabites, which I think is still permissible. At least we studied that the week before. But then there's also Hesed. That's the Hebrew word. I love the Hebrew. I like Greek, but I love Hebrew too. Now notice what he says, what Naomi says. May the Lord deal, that is, act or perform out an special event. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead, that is her sons, and with me, and probably that special relationship there. Well, the Greek word hesed is a huge word. Actually, I believe in my studies that it is akin to charis in the New Testament, which is where we get our word grace. Beautiful word. This is what it means. And I underlined these two definitions. This is from the Biblical Language Dictionary. Unfailing kindness, devotion, i.e., a love or affection that is steadfast, notice this, based on a prior relationship. That is, it's the love and unconditional love of God for his people when they have come into covenant relationship with. And Naomi now is telling her, you know, you need to go back, and that God may, you may experience the same type of love, unconditional love that I have experienced, even though she says later on that she knows God's dealing harshly with her. And that story changes too. But anyway, the issue here is we see God's grace. Please understand this, that God is loyal at all times. We sometimes choose not to be loyal. And we sometimes choose in our own right, in our own way, to walk away from him and to distance ourselves from God. But even in that condition, at least as I understand the Bible, God is still graceful towards us and withholds what we fully deserve and gives us what we do not deserve at all times. And I started thinking about my life and how God has been faithful. It's staggering. And I want you to understand this. And I don't want this to sound like fluff and filler and, you know, God loves you. I don't want that. But I want you to understand that God does love you. If you are here today and you are a child of God, you are loved by God. And if you're here today and you're not a child of God, you are still loved by God. Because God sent his son to die on a cross for you and paid for your sins in full so that you could experience the kindness, the hesedness, the charis of God, that you may experience that in all of its glory and all of its majesty, because it is good. It is really great to go to bed knowing that if I don't wake up tomorrow morning, I'm going to heaven. And we see this loyalty of God even though we ourselves at times are not loyal. I love this picture. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. By the way, that's from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he is our fortress. He is our rock in the storms of life. And Naomi went through a lot of storms here. She went through a lot of loss. It could have been because her husband was unfaithful to God, but you notice she remained It could be a lot of these things going on in her life, but no doubt Naomi believed that God was kind even at the end of the day. You think, well, Pastor, what about the calamities that I'm going through? It could be your own result. It could be from your own doing. But you know what? Has God abandoned you? Has God walked away from you? No. He's still there. He's loyal. God watches over us. He remains loyal at all time. And by the way, his kindness towards us is rooted in Jesus Christ. It's rooted in Jesus. Number three. Not only does God watch over us, and you say, well, Pastor, why do you keep saying the, because I believe that repetition breeds retention. God watches over us. Not only does God watch over us, but he's faithful at all times. He's loyal at all times. He's not like us, but he also provides security for us. I know your outline says providing. That's fine. Either way, it works out. He provides security. Now notice here, there's another word brought in. I love this. This is just awesome. Now she says, the Lord, in verse 9, the Lord grant. She sees something about God and understands something about God, that God is the giver of all good gifts. Because that's exactly what that word means. It means that God is the source, not Baal. God will provide. She's saying this to two Moabite women, asking God to bless her as they go back to Moab, and as they establish families, and she's made that cut, that connect, that disconnect. And then she says, God may grant that you find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. No doubt, I am fully confident that when she sent them back to the mother's house, she was telling them, I want you to get remarried, because I don't want you to go through the same bitter circumstances that I'm going through. Don't worry. It's good. God's good. He'll take care of this. Then she kissed them. Seal of ending. She kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. That's actually a very bitter weeping, those two words. It doesn't mean they just sniffled. They were sorrowful. Their love for Naomi is revealed in their action. And actually, our love for God is revealed in our action. Now let's look at this word rest. Menuah. It's a beautiful word also. Formerly a resting place. Notice this. It's awesome what she says about God. Formerly, resting place. Be in a content and satisfied state as figurative extension of a place of rest. In other words, she wants them not only to go back home, wants them to rebuild their marriage, find rest within that home relationship. And by the way, men, your home should not be a war zone. Twice in this chapter, she made reference to marriage. You husbands, you need, and I'm telling you this as strong as I can, you need to love your wives the way Christ loved the church. You need to honor those women. You need to protect those women. And yes, the bedroom's part of that. Without getting way out there, I'm going to tell you that if there's no romance in your home, you need to change it. Your wife needs you to know that you love her. And that means physically. Yeah, there's all kinds of things. My wife sometimes will get on me. She says, you don't love me. Well, she doesn't really say that. But she said, you never do this. And I said, well, I fill up your gas tank. I do all this stuff. But sometimes she just needs me to hold her. My bad. Men, I'm telling you, as your pastor, You are to physically love your wives. That's part of this rest that she's talking about. But knowing Naomi and her theology, she understands that the only place of real rest is in God. That is the only place that, listen, you can travel the world. You can go all places. Maybe I'll find peace over here. We were in Michigan a few weeks ago, and we sat out and we looked over the lake there, and the sun was setting. It was beautiful. It was peaceful. But look, that's temporary because that sun goes down. You will not find temporary rest in God. You will find permanent rest for your soul. And he's sending her back. The husband is the thermostat in the home. Naomi believed that. May you go back and find rest in the house of your husband. I feel so bad for women who go home and their husbands will not look at them, will not even acknowledge them, will not say how beautiful you look today or how lovely you look. If you're not finding rest in there, how can that relationship, you see God saying, well, God will give me rest. Well, he doesn't give me rest in the home. It's a tough thing. Men, you can beat me up afterwards, but you need to get on a ball. Your wife needs that. She needs to know that you will protect her at all times. She needs that. And in that relationship, go in there and read Ephesians. Check it out, man. It's in there. Take care of your wives. Next week, maybe I'll hit the women. I don't know. The root of this word is nua. You see the word here, nua? It's in here. It refers to the absence of activity and the presence of security. These Hebrew words are really cool. Because if you change two of the letters, it changes the entire meaning of it. That means when you have rest in your heart, ceasing of activity, and just trusting in God. Pastor Mike, you don't understand. But you really... I was at a Braves game several years ago. It was against the Chicago White Sox. Of course, you know me, I wasn't really dressed up in my Braves stuff, but sitting up there, and John Smoltz came in the ninth. I'll never forget it. Summer was there. The guy in the bullpen, John Smoltz came in. We were ahead 6-1. I was like, yeah, we're going to win this. It's easy. Then they hit a grand slam off John Smoltz. I looked at it, and I was sitting in the right field, and I watched the ball go up, and I go, I don't think that's going to be playable. And it went behind me. That crowd erupted. Then they got another base hit. Now it's like 6-5, and I'm starting to get antsy, and I look down at the bullpen. I know you guys have heard this before. Just let me have a senior moment. So I look down in the bullpen, and there's a Braves pitcher in the bullpen looking up at me, Mr. Calm, Collective. He looks up at me and he goes, because he saw I was getting irate. You got to stop this. Pull John and get him out of there. We're going to lose this game. He's just going. They kept John Smoltz in. He struck out the next guy and the game was over. We went home and Summer started running her mouth in the parking lot. We had to get out of there fast. And that's what a lot of us look like in our situations and circumstances in life when God is just telling us, chill out. Please, listen to this. Whatever your circumstance and situation in life, just stop. Don't be active. Rest in God. Trust in Him. God watches over us. He remains loyal at all times, and He will provide all of your needs and everything. He will provide security. Nothing can harm you that God won't let pass through His divine presence and attack you or whatever it is. But I tell you what, He will always be with you at all times and always at every moment. You get it. I failed that so many times in my life. That Braves player reminded me of that. Trust him. Why don't you take the God challenge? That situation, that hardship that you're going through, just bring it up here and just lay it down. And trust from somebody that failed it a bunch of times. Getting all hyper. Just lay down. Trust. It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Isn't it? Come on. Yeah, it's a hard thing to do. It is hard to do. I understand that. So I'm not giving you an easy homework assignment. I'm giving you a tough homework assignment. I realize that. But you write this is what I want you to do this week. I want you to write every circumstance that you got going on in your life that you need an answer to and you're just all stressed out about. You're going to just write it down. Fold a piece of paper up, put it on your desk, and walk away and trust God. Just do it. And then every time you're tempted to think about that circumstance or situation, just look at the paper and say, I've left it with God. That's one way of doing this, I guess. There's other ways you can. Love this picture. I love this. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. You know what I like about this? See this little guy, he's kind of laying down. They know the shepherd's there. You might get hyper as a sheep if the shepherd wasn't there, but the shepherd's there. The Psalms are full of God is my refuge, God is my strength. He's my fortress. As a church and as a people of God, we've got to get better about just resting in him. You can't always figure out and wiggle your way out of every circumstance. Sometimes the circumstances are brought on by us. I realize that. But even in that, God's dealing kindly. Even when we blow it. You guys know what it means to blow it. Let this image burn in your heart this week about you're like we're all sheep and we have this wonderful shepherd that watches over us. Naomi believed it even though she believed God was judging her, I think. She still believed it. Matter of fact, how many of you have kids that you would just never discipline? And for those of you that have kids, why do you discipline your kids? So they won't do that anymore, right? God disciplines us. That's biblical. But it doesn't mean that God stops loving us, that God doesn't care about us. Because after you spank your child, ooh, that's maybe a big word. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But yeah. When you spank your child, it was so funny when Holly was little. She's not here today, so I can't. I've already picked on Summer, so. When I would go, Holly, come here, and I start pulling my belt off, Holly'd run around like this. But she knew at the end of the day I loved her. She deserved it. Well, that's what happens to us at times. God disciplines us, but he doesn't stop loving you. He does it so you'll be more like him. And you got to get this image in your mind that God is your shepherd. He is with you. She knew it, but notice the response here. Not only the rest, but the response. And they said to her, no, we will return to you with your people. Of course, we know only one did. And I don't think Orpha was at fault either. I don't think because she went back, she was a bad person or rebellious. But there is something here about following God. They said no. It's emphatic in the Hebrew. No. They cried hard and they said no hard. So what you have to come what you have to come to realize is that God watches over us. He remains loyal at all times, and he provides security in all situations. And now there's only really one thing left for you to do. Worry. Fret. Wring your hands. No. What it is this. You have to rest in God. I know everybody in this room is going through something in their life. And I'm telling you as your pastor, as one who has failed this many times, rest. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you never know the rest that the rest of us already know. So this is my invitation. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have never experienced eternal rest, and that's a wonderful thing, you can do that today. If you're going through a circumstance or a situation where you see there's no way out, there's no door, there's no possibility, just remember, with God, everything's possible. He sees it. He didn't go to the refrigerator and leave you stranded. God sees you. You can come up here today and you can just leave those burdens right here. I think we should learn from Naomi her theology of God. It's on you. You gotta decide. Today is the day that I start trusting God with my life. And I start trusting him with every circumstance. I'll just trust him. Even when that doesn't look like the best thing to do.